Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed you are for your righteous ordinances, for the right, for the good, for the true and holy. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of the knowledge of the Lord. Bless us with an upright heart, that we might be right, that we might be good, true, and holy. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our New Testament scripture this morning is from Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And if you'd like to follow along, it's in the blue Bible on page 982 and the red on page 1250. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah, I'll give you a little more time to find that one. An unfair advantage. It was marked out for me. Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. So it's Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleansed away, he has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, this is the third week in Advent. I don't know if you picked up why we're reading Zephaniah for the third week in Advent, the week of joy. But we've been in Jeremiah, and we've been in Malachi, and next week we will be in Micah. So we are always asking the question, because it's confusing to us, disorienting sometimes when we're reading the prophets, to know why they're saying what they're saying, and to have some idea about that, to know the context. So one of the important things to know about Zephaniah is that he did his prophecy during the reign of King Josiah. Why that's important is that Josiah was a king of Judah, the king of Judah, and he was regarded as a great king. So this is a good time in which Zephaniah prophesies. And that's important to keep in mind, because Zephaniah is a prophet that before chapter 3 had preached judgment. He preaches this to both Judah and to other nations. And the reason that he preaches judgment, we might not be surprised, but it's because the people of God had been worshiping false gods and the true God falsely. This is a theme in the prophets. We've seen this before. God takes the way that we worship Him and who we worship to be deadly serious. So basically, up to this point in the book, the situation looked grim, very grim. But here in verse 14, the people of Judah, and by extension us, are commanded to rejoice. So Jeremiah preaches this gloom and doom, and then he says, rejoice. How could they rejoice after the news that their future is not bright at all? In fact, we could say that nowhere is the wrath of God announced with so much vigor as in Zephaniah. This is not an overstatement. Things really were that bad. Now, all of what is said in this book is pointing forward. The wrath is in the future. It is coming, and the people of Judah will sit their smugness in despair. But they will also have comfort again. But they cannot assume the absence or lack of interest in God, which they are plagued with at this point. They cannot think that they will receive these comforts and yet ignore God. Zephaniah says, judgment is coming. But they had no interest in hearing Him. Again, another theme of the prophets. And we are like this, are we not? We hear things. Not just when we are young, like, if you do this, you'd better watch out. You know, you better not shout. Yes, you better not cry. And so often we brush off the warnings of others about what is coming with our pattern of behavior. We ignore it. And that never serves us well. And the truth is, we have a very hard time with the God of wrath. And yet, if you've read the Bible and paid attention, if you've listened to sermons and paid attention, then you would know that God is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment. And we have to deal with that. Here, though, we find in Zephaniah the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Wrath does not have the final word, but redemption. This is true for all of God's elect. This is why Zephaniah can begin this passage by, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. In New Testament terms, He has washed you. Therefore, rejoice. God commands you to be joyful. He commands us to rejoice. He commands us to actively worship Him with shouts of exaltation. Glory to God. There is a day coming when there will be no reason, no reason at all to fear harm, because the Lord Himself will be with us. This is what Zephaniah is teaching us. Now, how challenging is this? To not fear harm. And yet, it is the logical conclusion to the reality that God is with us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. God being with us is simply foreshadowed at this time in Zephaniah, but fulfilled in the first and then ultimately the second coming of the Messiah. It had been in the past that God would appoint men to rule as king, but the new king in that time would be God Himself. You need not be ruled by fear, for God has taken away your punishment in Jesus Christ, if in fact you are trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior. This is what it says in verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. It's a beautiful picture. How does He take it away? Or rather, the question is, who takes it away? Who is it that takes away God's judgment against you? Is it you? Have you cleaned up your act and stood firm and holy and pure and perfect? Well, of course not. The removal of the curse of sin from us is done as Christ dies on the cross as our substitute. He stands and takes the punishment that you should have received, that I should have received. And by doing this, He takes your sin upon Himself. The love of God in action. If you are not in Christ, then you have something to fear greatly. But if you are today in Christ, rejoice. Sing loud praises to God. If you're a Christian, don't mumble the hymns. Because mumbling is based on fear and shame. Rejoice in the Lord. Sing loud praises to His name. Verse 16 is a very interesting verse. Fear on that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. Well, this statement of hands being weak or limp is a metaphor for paralyzing anxiety. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your heart feel anxious. Child of God, let not your heart be anxious. So Zephaniah has moved from judgment to the hope and the reality of salvation. There is still judgment that God executes, but those who are in Christ Jesus are safe and secure in Him. And then we come to verse 17. The Lord our God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Oh my goodness, it's so loaded. It teaches us that God is mighty to save. That He's a warrior for His redeemed. That He's jealous for those He loves, His children. He's a mighty hero, fighting on the side of the redeemed and our response is to praise Him. Not in shame, but in exaltation. God does more. And then I want you to notice, God does more in verse 17 than endure us, put up with us. He delights in us. It says He will rejoice over you with gladness. It's not like God's like, oh, I guess I got to put up with Henry. I've said he's my son, so I'm just... No. He's like, Henry's my son! And we're like, isn't that amazing? It's true, it's amazing for all of us. This is the Father's love for His children. He's promising us His love. As one commentator so rightly puts it, that Almighty God should derive delight from His own creation is significant in itself. But that the Holy One should experience ecstasy over the sinner is incomprehensible. And yet that is what God is announcing here. In fact, it says that He will sing over us. He commands us to sing loudly. And then He says He sings loudly over you. In joy at our redemption. And with these words, with this commitment from the Lord who is faithful, I often wonder how people think that they can lose their salvation. And I wonder what comfort is there for people who think that think that God could change His mind. Because that's really what's at stake, right? When God determines to save you, the only way that that could be changed is if He would change His mind. And if God would change His mind about that, why would we be here worshiping Him? Because the reality is if God could change His mind about you, you've given Him 10,000 reasons to change His mind about you. But that's not the way that He works. When He sets His love on someone, He doesn't let go. That's the gospel. Jesus didn't die on the cross hoping you would be saved. He died on the cross so that you would be saved. And that's why we would sing loudly for God. God does not make these promises out of ignorance. It's not like He saved Kara, and then, 3 years down the road, He sees something she does and He's surprised. He knows your end from your beginning. He set His love on you knowing exactly who you are and what you would do and what you wouldn't do. This is true for all of the redeemed. This is a message from Zephaniah, an Old Testament prophet of wrath and judgment. This reminds us that God will celebrate when you come home. And the prophet's words are fulfilled in Christ and will be fulfilled in Christ, has been and will be. We learn from this passage that right now God is with us. But will be more with us, however that works, at His second coming, of which Advent is preparation for, and Christmas is ultimately a celebration of. Advent looks forward, but we celebrate now for the promises of God are sure to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.